Beverly. They used to be in the Marshall Islands and now are down in St. Vincent. The Ashburys, I saw their card out here on the thing. Carl Barton, I saw where he had been here and signed in some years ago for the guest room. But anyway, you say, well, where is Micronesia? If you'll go to Honolulu and turn left and go 2,553 miles southwest, you come to the Marshall Islands. In the Marshall Islands, take a sharp right and go 968 miles due west, you come to the Caroline Islands. In the Caroline Islands is the island of Pohnpei. And we were there for up until 1993. And then we went to another little island called the island of Kosrae, which was 325 miles southeast of Pohnpei. And then my wife's health got bad again. We came home. She got better. And we went back to Guam. On the island of Guam, we were there covering for a missionary for a year and a half. His mother had pancreatic cancer. And so when he came back, we went then to Hawaii to work with the Micronesians who had come up from the lower islands thinking they were going to heaven, but found out that Hawaii was not heaven. And they were having to work two and three jobs just to keep their nose above water, and had gotten out of church. So it became our ministry out of Ohana Baptist Church to go into that area in Honolulu and surrounding areas to round up these Micronesians, get them back in church, back in fellowship with the Lord. And so that's been our ministry. But this morning I want to talk to you, if you'll turn with me, to 1 Kings chapter number 10. Chapter number 8, verses 41, 42, and 43. When we think of Solomon, we usually think of his last days. Bless his heart, you're talking about somebody messing up royally, and that's not a pun. But he messed up. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect or mature with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." But in the early days of his reign, I love it when God said, "Solomon, what can I give you? What one thing can I give you?" And Solomon said, "If you'll give me wisdom to be able to lead your people, that's the thing I want." And God said, "I'll give it to you. And because you did not ask me for wealth and power, I'm going to throw in those things as fringe benefits." What a testimony. Many times we think that in the Old Testament there is nothing in the world about missions. But when he dedicated the temple, in that prayer, dedicating that temple to God Almighty, he took some time out. That when I had read this passage, I don't know how many times, but I was studying to preach at a church dedication. And verse 41, 42, 43, Solomon said, "Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake," parentheses, verse 42, "for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm," close the parentheses, "when he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. My, what a prayer. He is praying for the souls of strangers. I know that our understanding of Israel is that they are very proud people. They are very separated people. They don't have anything to do with the Gentiles. But God bless your heart, Solomon was praying for Gentiles. And the message this morning quickly, when the stranger comes here to Faith Baptist Church, what's your reaction? Do you go into profiling mode? Do you go into what is their immigration status? Do you go into the color of their skin? Do you go into the speech or the dialect, or they don't use English well? By the way, you go to their country and you probably won't use their language well. You say, preacher, are you conservative? I'm probably right down where I'm where every one of you are when it comes to conservatism. And I'm the last one in the world to say that we're to break immigration laws. But bless your heart, they are here. God has sent them into our front door. You say, the Lord didn't send them, the devil did. All right, let's go after them and get them saved and then send them back across the border. That's what you want to do. But let's reach them. So many times when we get around people of a different religion or a different background, immediately we begin to cringe. And I understand with terrorism like it is today, it is hard to love strangers. I was coming back from Micronesia in 2006, I believe it was. My wife has not been back since 2001. But I was coming back from Micronesia, and one of my nephews was with me. And we got in Los Angeles. We were going to be taking what they call the red-eye flight from Los Angeles back to Atlanta, Georgia. And this is shortly, just 4 years or 5 years after 9/11. And in came two, by dress, Muslims and sat down in a certain area. Nobody else sat in that area. Everybody moved over to this section. I told Roy, I said, let's sit on those two seats there. You say, but you don't know them. They could have been wearing a bomb. You're absolutely right. But they're going to fly the same flight I'm going to fly. I want them to know there's at least two folk on there that will smile at them. By the way, if you ever go to a foreign field and you don't understand the language, you better smile all you can. You better let folk know that you are their friend. Just be as happy as you can be. Isn't that right, brother? Yes, sir. He's from Nigeria. And I love to hear him talk. Because in the morning message, I'll get into some of the dialect of the Liberian folk. But show them we love them. I walk into Walmart. I see Hispanic folk. And they have come to the point now that they will not look you in the eye. But I do my best. I'll wave at the little children, and they wave back at me. You know, kids, they are colorblind. Kids are going to make it anywhere they go. Missionary kids are the same way. They're not going to be a different. They're going to get in there. And by the way, they're going to learn the language before mom and daddy. And bless your heart, they're going to learn the bad language and the good language because mom and daddy don't know the language. And that's the way it is. But strangers. as soon as Solomon had prayed that prayer, it was not long before there was a lady came by the name of the Queen of Sheba. She came to prove him with hard questions. She had her grocery list made out. She's coming there to Israel to get some answers. And bless your heart, if you look at verse number 6 and through verse 9 in chapter 10, and she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." My goodness, that's a satisfied customer, isn't it? Going home. She got some answers. And it was from the Word of God. It was from the power of God. So when the stranger comes, right here to Faith Baptist Church, please, love them. Please, open your, and I know you're doing it, because there are a lot of strangers here. But this lady, the Queen of Sheba, came with hard questions. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's a tough verse, isn't it? I'll help him. If he kills my dog, I'll kill his cat. I mean, that's our attitude when it comes to helping folk. Spurgeon said this. He said, "Ours it is to persist in loving, even if men persist in enmity. We are to render blessing for blessing, prayers for persecution, even in the cases of cruel enemies. We are to do good to them and pray for them. We are no longer enemies to any, but friends to all. We do not merely cease to hate and then abide in cold neutrality, but we love where hatred seemed inevitable." Right on target. But anyway, the strangers were coming. In fact, if you look in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34, the Lord said to Israel, "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." When you meet a stranger, what's your reaction? "Well, I don't know them. They're speaking with just a slight dialect or different angle to their speech. I'm not going to speak to them." I love to speak to them. The God helped me with my bashfulness. I finally got to what, you know, when you meet somebody that's a stranger, they don't know what to say. You don't know what to say. Somebody needs to say something. So my philosophy has always been, "How you doing? Where are you from? What's your name?" And get the conversation. That's the way Brother Jesse and I got started yesterday. And then he asked me, "Where are you from?" I said, "Cove City, North Carolina." He said, "I know where it is." That made my hair stand up. Still standing up this morning. But strangers, when the stranger cometh, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, I love now. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Glory. I love it. By the way, there was a little maid that was taken from Israel down or up into Syria. A man by the name of Naaman bought her as a slave to be a maid to his wife. In the course of her being in the home, I don't know how she heard that Mr. Naaman had leprosy. I mean, you don't just walk around talking about leprosy out in public. But how did she find out? Was she sweeping by the door of their bedroom one day and heard Ms. Naaman crying? And saying to her husband, "Honey, are you sure? Are you positive that you have leprosy?" Now, this little girl had every right in the world to be mean. She had been taken away from her culture, her language, her family, her friends. Everything that she held dear had been taken away from her. She could have gone outside to clean the rug and hung it over the clothesline and stood there with the broom. "I hate Ms. Naaman. I hate Mr. Naaman. And I hope both of them die." She could have done that. But she didn't. She caught Ms. Naaman off to the side and said, "I would that my master could be with my prophet back home, Elisha, because he could heal him of his leprosy." Now, the interesting thing is, Elisha had never healed a leper before. Now, how about them apples? She said, if he'd go back there to my prophet, he could heal him of this leprosy. In fact, according to Luke chapter 4, what verse is it? I forget. It's on my paper there. I don't use iPad anymore. I just use iPaper. But it said that Elisha had never healed any leper except Naaman, the Syrian. But this little girl said, now I'll tell you, that little stranger did more for that family than they could have ever purchased anywhere else. What a purchase they made in that little girl that loved God. Strangers coming. And let me go along quickly and give you our testimony. I got behind just a little bit. But strangers have always come on the day of Pentecost. Listen to Acts 2:9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. Verse 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Strangers. Oh, they came up for the Passover. Or they came on business. But while they were there, the disciples were preaching. And every man heard in his own tongue. It didn't mean that the disciples are out here speaking in different dialects or languages. God did the translating between what they were speaking and the ears. We heard in our own language. Oh my, isn't that tremendous? That's the way it is when you go to the mission field. God opens ears and opens hearts. We just finished Christmas. You said that was 2 months ago. I thought we had two Christmases last year. They are coming fast. But the, what we call the Magi, the three, well, we don't know if it was three or not. The only reason we say three is because there were three gifts. There could have been more of them. But what about these men? They're either Persians, Arabians, Assyrians that have come from where we know as Afghanistan today, out of the area in there. We don't know who they were. But we know that they were coming looking for a king. They're not looking for a savior. They're not looking for a messiah. They're looking for a king. It was common knowledge in that day among all the nations. Even the secular historians wrote that there was common knowledge that there was coming a king born out of Judah. There would be a king. Now, all they had to guide them was a star. They're not coming with a scroll in their hand and following the directions of Micah and all this kind of stuff. These men have been studying the stars. I don't even, in my personal opinion, think they were believers. They're coming to honor a king. The gifts that they brought, I know we independent Baptist preachers spiritualize on them, and it's fine. The gold represented is his kingship, and frankincense, his priesthood, and the myrrh, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's fine. But they were bringing gifts that were appropriate for a king of that day. They're coming to find a king. And the best place to do it is go to Jerusalem. They'll find their answer there. If they had known what they were doing, they'd already gone to Bethlehem. They wouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. And of course, they started a firestorm when they got there in Jerusalem. But they got the answer. Now somebody unrolled a scroll in front of them and read Micah, 5:2, that he's to be born in Bethlehem, 6 miles down the road. They walked in the light they had, a star. That's all they had, but they followed that star. Now they've seen it read in the Word of God. They believed it. They accept it. And now they go to Bethlehem. Should have been a whole bunch of them going down there. Priest, Levite. Herod should have been on the way down there. But he didn't go. And when they got there, and boy, this messes up our Christmas programs. When they got there, they found him in the house. There are no shepherds there. There are no cows lowing. There are no angels singing. He's in the house. So how long was it before they got? I don't know. That's a long trip from Afghanistan to Jerusalem. Back then it was 800,000-900,000 miles. But when they came into the house, they saw the child and his mother. Now, I believe personally, Mary told them the story of what had happened. This is not just a king, but he's the Messiah. He's the one that has come to save his people. That's what the angel said. They said that through him, there would be peace on earth toward all men. Didn't say to all men, toward all men. The peace is there, but it has to be accepted. They left the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. Now, preacher, I'm not supposed to be preaching on faith promise. But God had sent a faith promise offering with those fellows. They didn't even know they were bringing a faith promise gift. You say, I don't understand that. Shortly after they left, all chaos broke out with the killing of the babies 2 years and under. And they had to flee to Egypt. And they had to live on something in Egypt, which was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They didn't put it into a 501c for his education later at the synagogue. Strangers coming from a far place because they had heard there was going to be a king born in Jerusalem. Oh, he was a king. But he's got to be the Savior before he can be the king. We're still waiting for his kingship when he'll occupy the throne of his father David. Our Father, please help us in these last days that are so confusing. In fact, Paul calls them perilous times. Luke says men's hearts failing them because of fear of things coming on the earth. Dear Lord, there are even Christians that are getting caught up in this type mentality. And we're forgetting the commitment, the command to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every stranger, every person. Please, dear Lord, forgive us. Reignite that flame of evangelism and missions in our heart to reach out to the regions beyond. I know, dear Lord, that Jerusalem, even with that command to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, even the church in Jerusalem did not carry out that commission. Or they went to all of Judea. But you had to send Saul of Tarsus to get them into Samaria and the regions beyond. And when you got them scattered, then you saved old brother Saul and sent him out as one of the first two missionaries. So Lord, help us. Don't let us get caught up in this humanistic, materialistic, liberalistic thinking of today, even among some churches. In Jesus' name. Amen.